not waiting. I mean, you can go to McDonald's. I've been to McDonald's before, and I've been through the line in less than a minute. Now, that's pretty fast, isn't it? I mean, if you can get through the line in less than a minute, that's pretty amazing. But how about if you go to the airport? You ever waited at the airport to get a flight? You check in, and there's the security. And then there's the lines and so forth. It can take a long time. Well, what we don't like about waiting, because we want it now. But it's interesting, in our world, there's some cultures where the idea of waiting isn't such a negative, where they see it more in sense of relationships, and they don't have the same thing we have about waiting. But Jesus takes this idea of waiting, and he builds it into this parable here that he gives us in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and then the explanation in 36 and following. And in it, Jesus speaks to us of how we need to be people who are able to wait, who are able to go on, who are able to live in this world where sometimes we have to wait. For Jesus' parables are focused on the twin aspects of salvation and judgment, of his grace and also of what's coming for destruction for those who don't know and follow Jesus. And parables are one of the ways that Jesus spoke not only to his followers, but he practically always spoke of this way to those who are generally out there in the world. Stories in which Jesus puts things side by side, speaking in such a way that exposes people who are resistant to God, while at the same time building up the faithful of God. And as only a master teacher could teach in such an amazing way, Jesus is exactly that. A master teacher teaching us in his glorious kingdom truths. And he teaches us this week about his kingdom, its appearing and also its delay. For the day will come when God's kingdom comes in fullness, and judgment and salvation will come in its entirety. But it also speaks to us about how that day is still in the future, to teaching that part of the Christian's living, kingdom living, our Christian life, is learning to wait sometime. Jackie, can you control that at all? Can you go to slide one? There you go. Let's go to where it says the first point, sowing seeds. So first of all, let's look at sowing seeds. Jesus tells us a story, another story about the kingdom. In Matthew 13 is a chapter in the scripture where there's seven different parables. And it's full of stories of Jesus' work to tell us, to teach us about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Seven parables about the kingdom of heaven. He's already talked a parable of the soils, but here he talks about the seeds. And interesting enough, in between this story that Jesus tells, there's a couple parables, and then he gives the explanation. What is Jesus getting at here as he tells of the seeds and the soils and what's going on? Jesus' message is teaching us about the kingdom of God. And he expands the understanding of the kingdom so we know how to live in God's kingdom, not just in the future, but also today. For his kingdom has begun. His kingdom has begun in part, but it won't be fully realized as Jesus returns. In his first coming, it's inaugurated. In his second coming, it'll be consummated. But Jesus is instructing us how to live as his people in his kingdom in its beginning. And he says in this story, the kingdom of heaven is like, often using these stories to go side by side so we understand something about the kingdom of God through something we see in life and we understand. And so first he talks about seeds, the stories of the seeds, in verse 24 and following. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seeds in his field. So seeds, we plant seeds. We plant seeds and we hope to get what? We hope to get crops that grow up, whether it's wheat or corn or soybeans or something in the garden, whatever it is, we desire them to grow up and so we can participate in its produce and benefit. So he plants seeds. Well, now they have tractors, right? And Brian's out there driving the tractors all the time. We're planting them. I know a lot of you are farmers or have farmed in the past. And they have tractors. This is one. They have bigger ones. They can really plant. So it's on a much greater scale. But regardless, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. So that's what's happened. We had this good seed planted. But what takes place in this story? After a while, the farmers and the people that work in the field realize that there's something else growing with the wheat that had been sown. And we find that this is a field that contains wheat and weeds. For he continues on, but that night as the worker slept, his enemy of the farmer came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. And the crop began to grow and produce grain. The weeds also grew. You know, in the days gone by, there were, in the time of the Romans and like when Jesus was living, there were actually people who would do that. They would go out and in their enemies, the people didn't like, they would take seeds and plant seeds of weeds in the fields just to be nasty, just to be awful. In fact, the Romans had laws on the books against someone planting weed seeds in somebody's field because it was something that took place. And Jesus uses this situation to help us see and understand something about the kingdom of God. The farmer, though, understands the situation at hand. He realizes what? He realizes that this was an enemy. This isn't a natural occurrence. And so he takes a unusual course of action. Who grew up on a farm or has farmed around here? Did you ever pick weeds? Yeah, right? Because if there were weeds, what do? You pick them. And why do you pick the weeds? Because you don't want them crowding out the good seed, the plants that you want to grow, taking the nutrients, taking the sunshine, limiting your harvest, so you pick the weeds. But isn't it interesting here what Jesus says, or the farmer says here? When they say, should we pick the weeds? He says, no. He says, no. An enemy has done this. Should we pull the weeds? Verse 29. No, he replied. You'll uproot the weed if you do. Let them grow together until the harvest. You know, that's not a standard farming practice, is it? Let the weeds grow. Some commentators say, well, it's obvious Jesus was a better carpenter than he was a farmer if he's going to let the weeds grow. But Jesus is using this, an unusual development to the story, to help us understand what's going on. We see the dandelion. Dandelions love to show up in the spring, don't they? But you know, in the mid-1800s in Minnesota, there weren't any dandelions. Dandelions are not native to this area. Can you imagine Minnesota without dandelions? Well, it was in 1849 where Harriet Godfrey missed her favorite yellow flower from out east, and so she had friends send her dandelion seeds to plant in her garden in the Twin Cities. And from those seeds comes all the dandelions in the whole state of Minnesota. Can you imagine? What was she thinking? Really? You couldn't take tulips or daffodils or daisies or something? It was dandelions. But it was from those weeds, those seeds, all the dandelions that we have come about. Jesus here uses this idea of weeds to really communicate, which many people think is a strange message, to not pull the weeds. Well, the reason is, he says he's protecting the harvest. Because what does Jesus say, the farmer says? He says, let them both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvest to sort them out. Because you'll uproot the wheat if you pull up the weeds. Now, a lot of commentators think that this was kind of a false wheat weed. So as they initially grow, they look the same. And it's only as they really start developing, and by that time, the roots are interweaved with each other. And so darnel or false wheat is what it was. And so the farmer instructs his workers not to pull them up. But what happens at the time of the harvest? The wheat goes into the barns, and the weeds will be gathered together and burned. Jesus is using a non-typical approach about the kingdom, and it's striking from its farming approach. It's also an important issue because it's the concept of harvesting and what happens to the weeds and the wheat. And it strikes us because we want to get a clear picture about the kingdom's issue. No one wants to be among the weeds, burned and out of the kingdom. We want to be in the farmer's barns to be the good seed. So what is he really getting at and what does he mean? But fortunately, Jesus explains what he's getting at in this parable. So we don't miss the crucial nature and explanation. So we understand a little more about Jesus' parables. He reveals the parables' meanings so we don't miss his teaching. Well, secondly, waiting with the weeds. If we go to that slide, waiting with the weeds. We sow the seeds, Jesus says, as the farmer did. But then we also, as God's people, we wait with the weeds. Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. Really, likely his home base in Capernaum, off on Lake Galilee, where Jesus uses a base for his ministry. Probably someone who was a follower of Jesus, sympathetic, and let Jesus and his disciples use his house. And so what do we find here? We find here that Jesus says, as he speaks in parables, verse 36, then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. Explain it to us. We don't quite get it. Now, it's interesting that a lot of commentators don't particularly care for this parable because they think this is too simple. It's too easy. It's too straightforward. There's no sudden shift or subtlety, so I can't really use my insight to explain it, so they kind of poo-pah this parable and don't think much of it. But it's fascinating that Jesus' disciples, they were confused by it. And so they asked Jesus to explain it. So Jesus explains the meaning of his parable, and he gives us what it means, the explanation of the parable and who the people are. If we go to that next slide, we'll see that. And what do we see? The sower or the farmer is the Son of Man is Jesus, he says. And the field where the seeds are sown is the world in which we live. The good seed are the children of Jesus, the followers, the disciples of Christ, the people of God. The weeds are the children of the evil ones, those who don't walk with Jesus, who are followers of Satan, the deceiver. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the idea of the judgment, the end of the age. And the harvesters are the angels. So Jesus lists all the different characters in verse 36 and following, so we're very clear about what's taking place. And as Jesus explains the parable and explains who the characters are, he identifies all the participants, outlines the drama of the story. What does he say? He says that the weeds will be pulled up and burned. So it will be at the end of the age, when the consummation of the kingdom is at hand, the time of judgment, when it's all wrapped up and Jesus returns to visibly live as king forevermore, the Son of Man will send out his angels to gather the harvest. The weeds will be collected to be burned, while the wheat, the good seeds will be gathered to live in the kingdom of God forever. Jesus here is teaching several important points for us about the kingdom. First of all, he teaches about the judgment. He's talking about the judgment and what's going on in the judgment of God. Jesus is coming to judge the world. Jesus will come. There will be a time of judgment. And this is an important message. As it was in Jesus' day, it is important for our day. Because as we realize and look at the world around us, so much of the world doesn't believe in judgment. They don't believe that there will be a day we will give account for our lives. But Jesus' word, through this story, and his words through the scripture, from the Genesis to Revelation, are clear that God is a God who is looking forward to bring salvation. But for those who resist salvation, there is judgment. Judgment and salvation, curses and blessings, the dual aspects, all through the scripture. And Jesus repeats that here. Just verse 40, just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from the kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace. So Jesus is trying to make clear to his people, there will be a time of judgment. A time of judgment for all people, where we give account to God. We give account to God for our lives. Without Jesus, there will be judgment for everyone who refuses his grace. But as well as judgment, there is what? Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like sun in their Father's kingdom, that for those who follow him. So it's not just Jesus is coming to judge the world, but also Jesus is coming for his followers. That's the other aspect. Jesus is coming to judge. Jesus is also coming to save. Go to the next slide, Jackie. That Jesus is coming for his followers. For this is judgment and grace. Judgment for those who resist Christ, but grace for those who follow him. concurrent with grace, we find is the work of the evil one, Satan, the devil, who's trying to lead the whole world astray. Satan's at work in this time. Satan is trying to harm and wreck and destroy, to maim, to kill, to steal, to mess things up. As the enemy who sows the wheat, weed seeds among the good seeds. And he's trying to destroy God's work. He imitates God's work in an effort to try to destroy it. That is part of the life. And Jesus is telling his followers, I have come and entered this world and the kingdom has begun. But realize, just because I've started here and the kingdom has begun, that doesn't mean evil no longer exists. Evil is present and will be present and sadly at work until I return and finish everything up, until the consummation of the kingdom. But in the time of the beginning of the kingdom and the time of the kingdom that we live, evil is at work. But there will one day be judgment, just as there will be the grace for the followers of Jesus Christ. And all this goes on side by side. Jesus and the evil one are working the same field, the world, at the same time, back then, but also today. Satan's work will be judged. It will be burned up and at the last day with those who follow him. But those who are evildoers and unrighteous will experience a judgment to oppose Christ. For the weeds are really everyone who are not a disciple, a follower of Christ. And this parable makes clear sin's future, a sobering and real message. But at the same time, praise God, evil will be dealt with. All rational people believe evil must be dealt with in some way, that sin must be punished because it affects our lives. We believe in having prisons and jails. Sadly, we wish it weren't true, but we need that to restrain evil. In Romans chapter 13, we see God has given the government to restrain evil. But the twist to the point is, judgment is delayed. Judgment is delayed. It's not what? Immediate. It's not when those evil seeds, the bad seeds, the weed seeds grow. Jesus says, hold off until the judgment, until the time of the harvest. Then it will take place. So he's saying that judgment will come, but it's delayed. Now here, this interaction with Jesus and his disciples in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, verses 51 through 55. As the time drew near for Jesus to ascend to heaven, Jesus set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village in Samaria did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them? Jesus turned and rebuked them and went on to another village. And I think that story really sums up the message of this parable so well. When we see sin and we see evil, we want God to come and judge and deal with it now. But Jesus says, wait, be patient. There will be a time, but today is not that time. It is not our work. It is not our place as followers of Jesus Christ to be the judges of evil. We can be people who speak out against sin and evil, but it is not our place to judge or to bring condemnation upon those. That is God's work in his day, in his time. And we need to be people who realize that we live righteously, speaking the truth in love, but realize that it is not for us to judge evil. It is God's work. That's what he taught the disciples there. That's what Jesus is saying here. Because even though the kingdom of God is present, there are evildoers, there are evil leaders. There are people like the Hitlers and Stalins and evil leaders in our world. There will be Supreme Court decisions that we don't agree with. There will be young men planning on shooting up churches. There will be people bent on killing innocent people or just at the beach. There's abusers, people who drunk drive, plow into people, and many other types of things. All of this while the kingdom of God has begun. And what does Jesus tell us as his followers? He tells us to wait for the kingdom of God. We are to be people who live waiting with the weeds. That's God's call to us. We live for Jesus in the midst of this world. While the weeds exist, while the weeds are growing, we live for Christ. And that is part of God's plan. This is not a mistake. This is not something that's unexpected. But it's what Jesus said is part of his plan. Can you imagine when the first followers of Christ, when they discovered that Jesus had started the kingdom, they probably were seeing, okay, everything's going to change. The world as we know it won't be like this at all. But Jesus says, no, evil will still exist until I come again. You live righteously for me, in love, in kindness, in following Jesus Christ. We live in the kingdom now. In fact, Jesus uses this word in verse 30, let both of them grow together until the harvest. The very word of let both of them grow until the harvest is the same root word used by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer where he says, forgive them their sins. It's the same root word. As we forgive, we let what? We let them grow. Because Jesus is what? He is saying, release this to me, for I am the judge. This is not your place to hold on to these things, so let it grow. Forgive people and entrust it to me. Don't take judgment into your own hands. And this is an important issue for us as we live in the kingdom, so that we see and understand that it's not our job to judge. When in church history, when the church has tried to do it, to take the kingdom and make it theirs, through the Crusades or the Inquisition, through John Calvin and how he dealt with heretics, all of it is failures because the church tried to be the judge rather than the people of grace and entrusting the future to the judge. God has given, as I said, the government, Romans 13, as a tool for us to restrain evil until the judgment. But evil will not be eliminated until Christ's return. Our role, our purpose is to wait for it until Jesus comes. So we live waiting. We live in righteousness, not in activity, but living for Jesus, shining like the sun through our righteousness in the kingdom of God. How are we righteous? By trusting Jesus, by living by faith, by living out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, not letting the control of sin and evil to gain control of us, but living for Jesus Christ, which leads us to the final point of harvesting hope, that we are a people of hope. Even though we're sowing seeds, doing the work of Christ, even though we're wading the weeds, there's evil, we are a people of hope. We can have hope. Not because there is no evil, but because Jesus is our hope. We find hope. The answer in verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. We live righteous lives in light, in our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is our hope. That's the answer for us of how we live until he comes. Our hope is in the future promise of eternal grace in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Our hope is not in anyone else. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in the president or the governor. Our hope is not in the Supreme Court of the United States. Our hope is not in journalism or even the military. Our hope is not in our money or our financial security. Our hope is not even in the freedoms we enjoy. Our hope is not in our country, in our family, our education, our work, what we can do. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and him alone. All these other things may be good, praise be to God, but our hope for living is in Jesus Christ and no one else. But as we live this way, we must always be fully aware of the judgment that is coming for all who cast their lot with the evil one, and realize the salvation that is coming for all who follow Christ by faith. For we are either with Christ or against Christ. There is no third position, with Christ or against him. And judgment comes and will be severe for the righteous, for the unrighteous. Our culture that rejects judgment on so many levels in a variety of ways will one day experience it. Maybe an illustration. Go to the next slide, Jackie. We've all heard these statements and seen the commercials. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. We've seen these commercials. We've seen the promotional campaign. You go there, you take another name, you do whatever. You know what that is? That's a lie. That's a lie. It's a damnable lie. Because what happens anywhere doesn't stay there. Everything we do is visible and seen before the Almighty God, who will one day judge us for our life's of faith in Jesus Christ. Let us not be a people buy into the lies of the world and live in the way that the world says, which is opposition to God. For what does God say in his word? Yet those who live this way are nothing but weeds. They'll be sorted out and burned in the end. But praise God, we don't have to be those people. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Anyone who has ears to hear should understand, listen, and understand. Whoever has ears. What is he saying? That we should be people who are affected by and changed because of the truth of God, his power and his kingdom, and that he will come to judge and to save. We are to be changed by this eternal truth. We should be the wheat, the good seed that grows up to bear fruit, not the weeds that bring destruction. Where do we find our hope in this? In Christ, his presence with us, and his future promise to you and to me. And as we reflect on this parable today, the question for us is, what am I? Am I the good wheat? Or are there times I seem to dabble and be among the weeds? Where are we? And where is our hope? Do we find our hope in Christ, or do we find our hope in the things of this world which will be burned up and destroyed? Jesus is telling us this parable, which is simple but profound, that we live in this world where there's righteousness and evil side by side until the day Christ returns, where evil will be judged, all of it. But praise God, we can be people who live in righteousness of hope if our faith is in Jesus Christ. Let us live in the hope and the truth of Jesus will bring about salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your great word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for these stories of power and of righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who loves us, the God who has given us a vision, a picture into your kingdom for now and eternity. Lord, may we receive it. May we be transformed by it and live as your sons and daughters in righteousness until you come. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.